Well, good evening. If you can remember a couple months ago, the last Sunday in June, I talked to you a little bit about what we were looking to do in this quarter. I didn't really talk to Ben. I know Ben had a class on, July 25th, or he had a class the last Sunday of July, I believe, on morality overall. And what we're doing is we're talking some about some social issues of the church, or social issues, and how it may impact the church. And again, what I'll do is I'm going to just mention a couple of the slides we talked about last time before we move into the other aspect. To me, the concerning thing is this. As you and I grew up, most of the aspects that we're talking about today, for instance, homosexuality is the subject for tonight. Same-sex marriage will come up soon. Transgenderism will come up soon after that. And other aspects too. These either weren't really issues at the time we were growing up, or if they were issues, in many ways, I mean, when I grew up, for instance, and I don't know that I ever took a poll at the time, but I would say that no one in my class when I was in school at the time would have believed in, quote, same-sex marriage, because there really wasn't such a thing. Most people that I grew up with, I would say, would not have agreed with homosexuality either. As our young people today are growing up, these are going to be things that are very much a part of their life in some ways. And so it's important for us as a church and as families. And when I say a church, I'm considering the church here, but as I go to different churches, I personally am thinking about all the churches, about the church in a broad sense, as well in each congregation. As these things have happened over the past few years, it's only natural that as young people are growing up, they're going to hear more and more of these things, and it's going to become a part of their mentality as well, or it easily can. And so what do we do as churches to not ignore these issues? I think too often as things happen, for those who are retired, they're going about their own business, and it doesn't affect them as much. Sometimes we don't give it the impact that we can and we should. And so these are things I think we need to continue to address as a church and, of course, as families too. So that's kind of the reason, the impetus for why I think it's important to talk about some of these things. When I think about the church 40 years from now, who knows, I may still be alive and I'll be 90 years old. We've got some youngsters who are in their 40s right now. They'll only be in their 80s. And those who are in their 30s will only be in their 70s. And so you will still have an impact very much in the church, assuming you're still with us. But at the same time, I would guess that there's going to be young people. I mean, there's going to be a shift in the church. There's a shift in society today, and many churches are following that pattern very quickly. I think right now, as Churches of Christ, we're not going to be embracing homosexuality because of Bible teaching, and tonight we're going to talk about Bible teaching. As Churches of Christ right now, we're not going to embrace same-sex marriage. And in many ways, I don't think it will necessarily be embraced 30 or 40 years from now, because there will still be plenty of young people today that will be old people then. But there will be a higher percentage that will be affected by that. And so these are things we need to consider. And really, how we handle these things today will have a strong impact on where we'll be then too. And that's why I think for churches it's important to address these ideas now. We've already mentioned kind of those aspects. Kind of aspects that I see. I put a sample format up before. I mean, tonight, what I see important to establish biblical teaching first. Now, as we talk about this biblical teaching, I would say almost all of us here are very much aware of the biblical teaching. So it's not anything new, but these are things that as parents, it's important to make sure we're talking to our children about and bringing up a generation with a strong sense of the biblical teaching in relation to these. So tonight, I'll plan on doing the biblical teaching on the subject. Some use the Bible to condone homosexuality. Tonight, there won't be as much discussion, especially the first 10 to 15 minutes. We'll just go through this. What I see is, what I want to do is lay the groundwork for the biblical teaching, and then we'll kind of come back and open it up for discussion about each of those areas too. But initially, I kind of want to do all of the biblical teaching first. We'll do a little bit about the order that was established in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. We'll talk about biblical teaching on homosexuality, about three passages from the Old Testament, three passages from the New. That'll give us kind of an overall perspective, and then we can come back and discuss any of those as well. But especially next week, I should say, I would hope that there'd be a lot of discussion going on. I would see this, you know, I don't know that we've ever really spent any class session discussing some of these things. We establish the biblical teaching, but then how do we handle as we're out in the world and meet many who are embracing these? Is it important that we make it known that we don't embrace that, or do we continue on in many ways and only encounter that when we need, or only bring that up when we need to? There's just so many aspects that we just need to be able to talk about as well. So we do these things with compassion as well. Tonight's not really as much about compassion. Tonight's about just finding out what the truth is or discussing the truth. Of course, with compassion, but the compassion definitely comes in coming weeks as well. Okay? Just things that we'd mentioned there. What we try to do is being prepared for class, developing convictions before class, actively involved for exchange. And if you have a different opinion on something, we want to allow differing opinions to be voiced as well, because not all of us will have as strong a view on certain things, and so that's important as well. All right, let's go ahead and continue on by establishing an order. Now, first of all, I'm talking about homosexuality this week and next, and then Clayton will come into same-sex marriage. And when I say come into it, he will be addressing the topic. There's obviously going to be some overlap, so some of the things I say tonight will be appropriate for that as well. But in general, we'll try not to step on that topic. But here we go. Let's establish an order. When we talk about same-sex marriage or we talk about homosexuality, I believe God has established an order for us in creation. Now, I've kind of given a brief summary of these verses, but I'd like to go to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Rather than just asking for volunteers, I'll start with Duane over here, and I may call on some volunteers, but kind of go, and anybody else that wants to, can certainly feel free to read, but sometimes it goes kind of slow if you just ask for volunteers. So, Duane, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, if you will.
Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them.
All right. So we're on the sixth day. God has created man, and he has created both male and female. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. We'll just do that one for the moment. How about it? Let's see. Find someone that's working, that's has their Bible open and ready too. Bob, do you have verse 18 of chapter 2?
Yes.
I'm sorry, right there.
And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him."
Tony, do you want to read the next couple of verses? Are you there? Verses 21 to 24. Okay, that's fine.
"And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.'"
All right. So in creation, God established an order. First, he did create man. He gave man dominion over the fish of the sea and over all creeping things. He also saw that it was not good for man to be alone. He created a helper for him. He created woman. He created Eve. We find her name later. And it goes on to discuss this here, beginning in verse 21, kind of how it happened. Adam was, of course, happy with with his helper. "Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh." She's called woman, taken out of man. And then it talks about the companionship, the marriage, in essence, there in verse 24, as they are joined together. Okay? Again, we'll open it up for comments in a little while. Right now, I just kind of want to establish some of these aspects. So there's an order that God put into place. As we continue on, let's look at homosexuality as discussed in the Old Testament. And we're going to start with a couple of passages from Leviticus, and then we'll come back to the situation of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. Leviticus. First one we have there is chapter 18, verse 22. Somebody from this side, I won't necessarily call on names, but somebody from this side want to read verse 18, 22. Okay. Now, let's talk about some of the verses right after that. Okay. I want verses 24 to 30. You'll notice he's listed here that you will not lie with a male as with a woman. It's an abomination. There's an interesting word there to describe it. I'm not going to read all of 24 through 30, but let's hit verse 24. Do not defile yourselves with any of these things. Of course, there are several things that are listed before, and verse 22 does include one of them. Don't defile yourselves with any of these things, for by all of these the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. I'll go down to verse 27. For all these abominations the men of the land have done, who were before you, and thus the land is defiled. And down to verse 30. Therefore you shall keep my ordinance, so that you do not commit any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that you do not defile yourselves by them. I am the Lord your God. So this lying a man with a man was not the only thing that was mentioned, but it's certainly one of the things that's mentioned. It's called an abomination. It's called defiling the land and defiling the people. And God establishes very strongly his feelings here, at least in the Old Testament, regarding this. Let's go on to the next passage. And again, right now, keeping on this side, does someone want to read chapter 20, verse 13? Okay, so this is a reiteration of the same idea brought out again there in Leviticus chapter 20. Next, let's go back and talk some about Genesis chapters 18 and 19, about Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, and again, hopefully you're coming up with some ideas and thoughts that you may be able to share in a few minutes. But for me right now, rather than bringing them out for each passage at the moment, we're kind of establishing the whole background. And then we'll talk about them. Genesis chapter 18 and 19. First, if you remember, we've got three men who appear to Abraham. First, to tell him about the birth of a child that was soon to come. Of course, Sarah and Abraham were both older in years and almost in unbelief about having a child. But yet they did believe the Lord too. Of course, I said three men appeared to him. Later in chapter 19, it talks about two angels. We realize these three men seem to be God himself in some way, or at least one of them was God himself, and maybe the other two were the angels that are mentioned. After he talks to Abraham and Sarah about the child that was to be born, he also then says, well, I probably should tell, basically, in my own words, I basically should tell Abraham about what I'm looking to do with Sodom and Gomorrah as well. In verse 20, Genesis chapter 18, verse 20, the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave. So here he points out about the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. And as you remember, the last part of this chapter, he tells Abraham about the destruction to come. And it's here that Abraham says, well, if you can find 50 righteous in the city, will you still destroy it? And he works his way down to the point of 10. If you could find 10 righteous people in the city of Sodom, in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, will you destroy them? And the Lord said he would not, for the sake of those 10. But of course, 10 righteous were not found there. Now, it doesn't really give at this stage, it hasn't given anyway, the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. But as we move into chapter 19, it becomes more apparent what that is. Let's spend a little time and read the first five verses. So right now, let's stay on this side if we've got another reader or two. Somebody, if you will, Genesis chapter 19. Will you read the first five verses there?
Two angels arrived in Sodom in the evening. Lot, the city young and old surrounded the house. They called the lots, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them.
Interesting. Let's see. Yeah, go on down for the next two or three verses.
Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind them and said, no, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do what you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof.
Okay. I'll stop. We'll stop there for the moment then. Now, I notice at the end of verse 8, mine says, for this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. The reason being, he already knew what they would be looking to do to these men. So it becomes apparent as we read the first part of chapter 19 that as these two angels came to Sodom and Lot was there, they initially were going to sleep in the square that night, the open square, but Lot thought it was not a wise thing to do. And he wanted to bring them into his house, basically to help protect them. But it's interesting to see, and interesting may not be a strong enough word there. But what happened is, as the men of the city knew that these men or these angels had gone into Lot's house, they surrounded the house, both young and old. Verse 4, from every quarter they surrounded the house, bring these men out, and yours said that they may have sex with them. That's a scary thought, in a sense, but it also shows the depravity of the city of Sodom, as all were so eager to abuse, if you will, these two that had come there. Of course, what happens in the rest of this chapter, as you know, is while the men were protected that night, or the two angels were protected that night, the next day, Lot was told to leave the city. And as he left the city, God destroyed it with fire and brimstone. So that's what we had in the Old Testament. Let's move forward into the New, and again, we'll come back and discuss these. Let's move forward to the New Testament. And what we have, the most apparent New Testament teaching on this, is Romans chapter 1. There's lots that could be said in Romans chapter 1 about this overall. I'll just briefly comment that as Eric's class today was in his class today, we were talking about 16 and 17 in particular, about the gospel and the great power it has, the righteousness of God being revealed. And then you start into verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. The rest of this chapter is showing how man has turned against God. Verses 26 and 27 are the two in particular that deal with this. Anyone else from this side would like to read, please feel free to do so. Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. If not, we'll go ahead and move to this side. From someone over here, would you read 26 and 27?
For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due.
Thank you. Now, as we read more verses around this, we'll find how strongly God is considering these things to be negative. And so as we get to verses 26 and 27, this is one aspect. The men leaving the natural use of the woman, burning in their lust for one another, committing what is shameful. For now, let's go ahead and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 9 to 11. Would someone read those three, please?
Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay. So there are several things that are listed here about unrighteous. Verse 9, I believe Karen had read the word wicked from the NIV. The unrighteous, the wicked, not inheriting the kingdom of God, it mentions. And there are several that are listed, including homosexuality. And one last verse for the moment here, and that is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. Would someone read that for us, please?
Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for the sinner, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust.
Okay. So what we've done so far, and there's other passages that relate to this a little bit, other passages that talk about Sodom and Gomorrah and the sin that was in them. Jude chapter 1, verse 7 is one that comes to mind. But in general, these are the six passages that are often mentioned in terms of teaching relating to homosexuality. Three in the Old Testament and three in the New. Now, as we start to talk about these, what we recognize, too, I mean, and you know, we don't want to come across in any of this as uncompassionate. What we're trying to do right now is just establish the teachings themselves. As we meet people, as we are friends with those who may be gay, who may be homosexual, that doesn't mean that we need to totally dismiss them or reject them. What we're talking about is a behavior here. We're talking about actions that are sin. That doesn't mean we can't still love the sinner and at times still continue to be friends with the sinner. But we can't allow the sin itself to become a part of our own life. And right there, I mean, I went ahead and used the word sin. I think one of the issues of today's world is, how many people today would call homosexuality a sin? In many ways, so far, I've tried not to offer a whole lot of comments on them. I've tried to let the Bible speak where it speaks. As we read through this, would we come to the conclusion that homosexuality is sin?
Yes.
To me, it seems apparent that that's what the Bible teaches. But even in our churches today, in many ways, I think there are many churches who now would not necessarily call sin, sin. And that's why we need to...
Could we just, when you say churches, I think we need to distinguish between church and some errant denomination.
Right.
Because the church does not feel that way. The true church does not condone any type of homosexuality and never will.
Well, when you say never will, I mean, that's kind of the whole point.
Not the true church.
Okay.
And, you know, you said before there's going to be a shift in the church. I'm not really sure what you meant by that. Maybe you meant that more people will fall away to homosexuality.
Well, number one, let me clarify.
Let me finish.
Okay.
But the true church will not shift for homosexuality or anything else.
Okay. I don't know if I use the word definitely say it will shift. I think what I'm pointing out is we need to guard or it can shift. So I didn't intend to make any definitive statement that it would shift. But if we're not careful, it may shift. So I mean that's part of the whole purpose of this. So
Mike was saying was if it does, it's really not for
teachers. Okay. Right.
Some congregations could change.
It's some errant denomination or whatever you want to call it, but it's not the true church. If it changes its views,
right,
to include anything but sin.
Right.
That's what God says it is.
Well, I might add this, that in Revelations, we have some churches that were addressed that were doing sinful things, but I think they were still considered the church. But the Lord said, if you don't get these things fixed, you're going to have to remove your candlestick.
Right.
Maybe we're cutting playing hairs here, but it's, you know what I'm saying, you couldn't accept, you know, like the one in Revelation where it talks about Jezebel being among you or whatever.
Right. And see, part of the reason I think this is valuable, Mike, right now, I would say 80 to 90% of the people in the church would totally agree with everything you just said. But in the future, 40 years from now, there's still going to be some that are going to hold strongly to that. But I think there may be some that won't feel as strongly about this.
Well, that may be. What I'm saying is, if the church accepts homosexuality or other sins and tries to recognize them as not being sin, then they're just like what we see in the world today.
Well, and that's why it's important.
Because they accept it today.
And that's why it's important for grandparents and parents today to establish that foundation.
Absolutely.
Because that's not the message they're hearing, they're going to be hearing as they go to school. And I guess the point I'm making, too, there is a religious landscape. There is a spiritual landscape that we as the Church of Christ are a part of. And as the spiritual landscape shifts, as half the denominations today, but there are many who have begun to embrace same-sex marriage. And as many of them do continue, and more will continue to do so, it will affect how we are perceived by others in terms of preaching the gospel in a variety of ways, too. So these are things we need to recognize and consider. Okay? Ben, you look like you've got something to say. But
well, if, I don't mean to further this conversation more than what it is, but I don't have a crystal ball. But based on things that have happened in the church in the past, I wouldn't expect that the church would embrace homosexuality. The church would ignore homosexuality, which is what the church has sometimes done with other sins. And we need to make sure that we don't do that. We talk about it now, but there's been times in the past where there are sins that the Bible teaches the same way it teaches about homosexuality, and we just kind of ignore it.
That's true.
And that would be, you know, again, I don't have a crystal ball, but that would be the word of caution that might happen in the future, that we would just...
That we would ignore it? I would agree. But I also think that part of the reason that I think this is important is, in some ways, I think many today kind of perceive, as the older generation passes away, the younger generation is accepting these things more and more. And so, I mean, that's what I'm seeing in the church as a possibility. Especially if we're not strongly teaching some aspects, is as younger people are growing, I mean, people who aren't born yet, for children who are not born yet, as they are born, they're going to be born into a world where not only do you have a traditional marriage, if you will, but you have same-sex marriage, and that's going to be the society they grow up in. So I think it's only natural that they may not feel as strongly as we do about some of these issues. And that's the danger of the shift that I would perceive.
Kevin, to take that point a little bit further, I don't think in the last 20, 30 years, or even the last 5 years, there's been many conversations with children who are children of a homosexual marriage. That's going to happen. And so imagine having conversations to convert someone that might revolve around the fact that your parents are involved in a homosexual relationship, however that's wrong. To a kid, that would be a tough thing to find out, right? So these are all going to be interesting challenges for all of us. Whether it's in the church, out of the church, it's going to be a part of us.
Right. And that's kind of why we're addressing these things. So we've talked about the order. Does anybody have any comment they'd like to make on the first two or three passages we looked at the order of that was established? Genesis chapters 1 and 2.
Kevin, I just might say that I think it shows us there, at least my feelings, is that God hates this more than anything, even idolatry. Because, I mean, he hates idolatry also with passion. But it seems that the punishment God has given out for sexual immorality is worse than that of idolatry. He wiped out, you know, he wanted the Israelites to wipe out all the nations of Canaan for these sins, not only them, but even their animals, because the land's defiled. And I'm not really sure what that term right there means totally, but It's just my belief that God hates us more than anything.
And that was brought out.
Because if you stoop to this, you know, if people's, like the passage you read in Romans, if people stoop this far, they've given up everything decent. And they're perverted. That's what the Bible calls it.
And the interesting thing about dealing with this is when we come from a scriptural perspective, I agree with that. Of course, when you think about how the Bible, or excuse me, when you think about how people who accept this, and there's people who go to the Bible to accept these things, they bring out the idea of love. This is about love. It's hard to...
But they don't know the Bible when they say that. They're twisting the Bible.
Right. I mean, I would agree. So as you brought that out, that is in essence from Deuteronomy, or excuse me, the Leviticus passage, but it's also brought out in general from the Romans passage. As we continue briefly, what about the Leviticus passages? Again, this is Old Testament. Feel free to make any comments on Leviticus. It was coming back for a moment. Oops, get my 18:22, Leviticus 20, or Sodom and Gomorrah. Any comments anybody wants to make on those aspects?
In Sodom and Gomorrah, talking about today, and in certain religious areas, I always say, use the word religious instead of church, but in religious areas that are accepting this are saying that in Sodom and Gomorrah, God did not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. This is their argument because of homosexuality, but because of pride. They said they were too proud. And they use another scripture, and I don't know, I can't remember what it is. It's farther over in the Old Testament, talking about pride, which pride, God doesn't like pride either. But when you go back and look at Genesis chapter 19, I mean, there's no doubt it's the zeroing in on the homosexuality that God
right.
said is wickedness, and that's why he destroyed the city. It's not pride, so.
The two explanations that I'd seen in trying to explain that away, one was hospitality. I tried to say hospitality, but I can say fine. By the time I had the word in front of it, I'd not get it out. But the lack of hospitality and the gang rape, they were looking to gang rape them. It wasn't talking about true love. That's what some would say. So that, you know, I'm just kind of using the argument that some have used to explain that away briefly.
Why, I guess a question I've got, maybe there's no great answers. Why is it a sin? Obviously things are sin because they're contrary to God's law, and God said that a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife. So there's the legal perspective of that. God said it's not right, but is there another reason as to why it's sin? Other than just the fact that God said,
you know,
or is it just as simple as that?
Well, I want to make a comment that be fruitful and multiply, that's not going to happen between two homosexuals. So
right.
There's that aspect of it. Mm-hmm. If God wanted us to be fruitful and multiply, that wouldn't happen.
Well, Romans makes it clear that this is against nature. God's established order in families, but God's also established order in nature. And the order in nature is a male and a female. And this is against nature. Just like if we were go to Leviticus 18 and we were to read verse 23, it talks about bestiality. Well, why is that a sin? Well, it's also against nature. So that's probably another reason. Not just because God said it was, established order in that way, but also it's against the order of nature.
And I fully agree with you. It's against nature in a general sense. You know, there's a guy named Matthew Vines who apparently grew up in a religious type, or a spiritual type home, not necessarily a member of the church, as we would recognize, but at the same time, he grew up with this teaching and now he is apparently homosexual and is kind of well known at the moment, at least, for embracing this. It's interesting how he said it. And I mean, he's saying something that you and I wouldn't agree with, But for him, the natural aspect was to be attracted to same sex. And so he was saying, I mean, his point is, it's for him, that's not against nature. Now, I'm not agreeing with that, but I agree with you that when we're talking about according to nature, we're talking about a general way that God, an order that God has established. Eric, we really haven't answered your question. And for me personally, the reason that I believe it's wrong is because the Bible teaches it's wrong. I don't know. I mean, as I've thought about it before, I don't know if I would have any. I wouldn't stand nearly as strongly opposed to same-sex marriage if I didn't have a biblical foundation. That's the whole reason that I don't embrace it. Ben?
So, I know we're kind of running out of
right.
class, but you know, one of the challenges with talking with the person and turning to the Old Testament passages is you're just constantly bombarded with, well, in Leviticus they also tell you you're not supposed to shave your beard, or, you know, you're not supposed to eat these certain foods, and all these other laws that Jewish people had, and it's just a struggle to, because you look at Leviticus 18:22, there's, it's just cut and dry. If you have sex with a man and you're a man, it's an abomination. Likewise for women. And there's just no two ways about that. If we didn't have Romans chapter 1, it'd be a lot harder for us to defend to people that homosexuality is a sin. Because those would be the responses we
would get. Right. And Romans chapter 1 certainly establishes good principles. I mean, a very strong foundation in the New Testament, too.
And, say one thing.
Well, you can go ahead. I'll go ahead and ring the bell. Yeah, we'll go ahead.
We need to remember, too, you know, we're talking with people that may not know what's right or wrong, or people that don't care. You know, we need to keep in mind, is this person really seeking the truth? Or is this a person that has an agenda that wants to force it on you, and it doesn't come from God? You know, if you, you know, what comes to mind is people, you know, violent protesters, you know, homosexuals marching in protest, etc. Are those people really interested in what God has to say? Should we really spend time beating our head against the wall if a person is really not interested in the truth?
The thing is, there are those who have a strong agenda, and then there are those who are easily convinced by that strong agenda. So as we're talking, I mean, the strong agenda is out there. We're combating the strong agenda, and we're trying to make sure that our own children and others aren't affected, and then be able to teach and to share with those who may have been affected by the agenda, but not be as militant about it as well. So we'll continue next week. Again, we might talk a little bit more about Romans chapter 1. We really didn't get into that. But mainly we'll start talking about some different areas. And I haven't really developed the areas that we will talk about. If you've got something that you want to discuss about this, feel free to email me. Feel free to kind of help direct the discussion. We had some nice discussion toward the end here. Next week will mainly be, I would say, discussion on these. Certainly still going with the scriptural foundation, but more in a sense how it's applied in our own lives and how we you know, just compassionately care and deal with situations we face.